I misspoke a moment ago when I was first up here, and it was concerning Ron and Debbie Hinkle. I told you that Neil and I was the ones that was responsible for taking Howard to dialysis, but it's not just Neil and I. It's also Ron Pitts and Debbie Hinkle. And like I said before, we've got a lot of things usually in the air at one time, and sometimes we get pulled in different directions, and we always need substitutes, and especially with Neil and I getting ready to go on a mission trip. So I wanted to get that out of the way to begin with. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, but also I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Mark that, put your finger there. We'll go to that in just a little while. Did you ever notice something odd about names? You have a tendency to know the names of particular people, like I know Cindy, and then I know her two sisters' names, Debbie and Diane. And then I know Ron, and I know Ron's two brothers, Paul, and don't tell me Paul and Fred. And so you have a tendency to know an individual. If they're a friend of yours, you'll know generally their name and then their sibling's name, but you generally don't know the names of their parents unless you're in the family. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know Ron's parents' names. I don't know Cindy's parents' names. And, I don't know hardly any of you parents' names. And I would venture to say that you guys have known me probably better than I know you. You've known me for 11 years now, and you probably don't know what my parents' names are either, right? Maggie, you know what my parents' names are? No, doesn't have a clue. And some of you might know some of my siblings' names. And, the reason I say that is because that's generally kind of how the Bible does that as well. It will tell you the name of an individual, and just so that you understand the genealogy of an individual, it may tell you who the father is, but rarely does it mention the mother in the Bible unless they are just extraordinary people or they happen to be barren and God does a miracle among them. And we know that Jesus' mother did an extraordinary thing through birthing the son of the Messiah, and Elizabeth as well when she gave birth to the messenger of the Messiah, John the Baptist. But rarely do both the parents are mentioned in the Bible. It really is. You have Hannah who was barren, and you have Sarah who is barren, and that's kind of the situation that you go through. But when you get to people like Hosea, there's no mentioning of who his mom is, or Daniel, or Habakkuk, or Amos, or Haggai, or Malachi, or even none of the 12 apostles. At least I don't believe any of the 12 apostles. You don't know any of their mother's names. And the reason that I bring that up is because here the author wants us to know that Moses' parents both were involved and both of them had faith that precipitated into our salvation, and it's meant to give us a sense of encouragement. Now the reason that I tell you that is because even though the text doesn't point out who their name is, it does imply that we already know that because they're expecting us to be somewhat educated on the scriptures, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. Does anybody know, and this is kind of like Bible quiz, does anybody know who Moses' daddy's name was? Huh? I can't hear you. Amram. And who was his mama's name? Jochebed. That's a neat name. If I ever had a little girl, I'd name her Jochebed. Come here, Jacques. Come here. Exodus 6:20 tells us that Amram took his wife Jochebed, and the reason that they're mentioned is because they are instrumental in our faith, or they're instrumental people of faithfulness to God. And it's an amazing story about the exercise of faith. And in this particular story that we're going to look at today, that even though that it involves some intense, deep pain, temporary pain, we see that this has given birth to salvation. And that's why I've entitled this particular passage, "Seeing Your Tomorrow Can Calm Your Today." They could see that their faith being exercised would pay dividends later on. They were willing to give up temporal comfort, so they were willing to place their lives on the line for this particular individual, their own son Moses. Let's read this text, and then we'll get started into it. And we're going to start in verse 23. I'm really probably going to stop at 28. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, you notice before it talks about Moses' faith, it talks about the faith of the parents. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." And it seems as though that if you look at the life of Moses, you would have a tendency to think that he was this real strong, stellar individual. And we happen to view the Bible that way because we know the outcome of an individual's faith. But these were real people and real stories, and they had suffered just the way that we would if we were going through something. So the first thing that I want to talk about this particular morning is that faith involves risk. And risk often involves some pain. And they really do. And I want you to notice what Moses' parents did. And we're going to, this is where I want you to go to Exodus chapter 2, but we'll be there in just a few moments for the full story. And Moses was born during an extremely difficult time period. It was during the time period where they had a drought in the promised land, and Jacob and 70 of his family members had went down into Egypt, and they went down there as a small little family, and over 400 years God had blessed them. They had grew into 2 million strong, and they were all of a sudden becoming a threat to the nation, and the old Pharaoh had died away, and then all of a sudden the king no longer trusted Jacob's family any longer. And so they, Amram and Jochebed, they gave birth to a little son, and the little son's name was Moses. And the edict had given the king had given an edict that if any of the child of the Israelites were to be born, they were to be killed immediately. And that if the child wasn't going to be killed, then the parents would necessarily be killed as well. So what did they do? They birthed the child in secret. Can you imagine that? You know, you got a king giving an edict that the child needs to die, and you've got parents giving birth to a child, and they're giving birth to the child in secret, and they're hiding the child for 3 months. Now, after watching Effie and Etta over the past 2 days, I'm thinking to myself, to Talon and Amelia, you two guys giving birth to either one of these girls with the lung power that they got, and you got to hide them for 3 months. Is it going to happen? It's going to be difficult. And they knew that this was going to be a very difficult thing, but when Jochebed gave birth and she saw the face of Moses, she knew something by faith that was going to be extraordinarily special. And she was willing to risk it all for 3 months' time period. And not only did she hide him for 3 months, then after that time period, she set him out by the Nile. Now imagine that. Makes a little basket, covers it with pitch, sets him in the reeds, and the Nile crocodiles are out there. And so she still has faith that God is going to protect the whole entire time. Let's go over and read that particular story in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read down through the first few verses of that. starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she had saw that he was fine, that he was a fine child, she had hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dubbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me. I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now I want you to notice something. I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice they said there's two reasons why Moses' parents defied the edict of the king. The first thing that they said is that the reason they defied the edict of the king is because our text says that she saw his face and said that it was beautiful. And the second reason they said that they defied the edict of the king is because they said that they weren't afraid of the edict of the king. Well, saying that he was beautiful is kind of one of those slippery words. And I want to kind of show you that because, you know, our text that we're using this morning, or most of us with the ESV, it says that he is beautiful, but the King James says that they saw that he was proper. That's kind of a different word to use instead of beautiful. And the NIV says that when she looked upon him that he was no ordinary child. And the New Living Translation said that when she looked upon him that he was unusual. You know, like, how can beautiful, unordinary or no ordinary or unusual. And the reason being is because that when she looked upon him, she saw something by faith that was extraordinarily special. She didn't know what it was, but she knew that God had a calling on this child's life. Intuitively, it wasn't just motherly instinct. She had faith that God was going to do something, even though that she didn't know what it was, through her son. And she suffered a lot of temporary pain through this process. You're like, well, you know, this must be really kind of neat. You know, she gives birth to the child. She hides him for a while. The Pharaoh's daughter finds it. All of a sudden turns around. She needs a wet nurse for the baby. She hires Moses' mom, even though they don't know that it's Moses' mom. She gets paid to nurse her own child. Now imagine for a moment that you, at the most, probably 2 years that she would have nursed the child. Now, you can imagine that whole entire time that she's nursing the child, she has to turn around and give this baby away. It's her baby. She loves it, but she's going to have to turn around and give it to the daughter of Pharaoh. And so she, by faith, takes this on as a task, knowing that God's going to do something extraordinary through this particular baby, and she turns around and she gives it over to the enemy. This is not easy to do. But she had faith that God was going to do something. Often, we don't understand the bigger pictures of the things of God. We just got to trust God's goodness at a particular time in history. Now, having faith doesn't automatically insulate us from the pains of this world. It doesn't. If you just look back with me, and if you got your Bibles open to Hebrew, look back with me in verse 13 of chapter 11. where it tells us that extraordinary people with great faith in God, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but seeing them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Too many people think that coming to God by placing our faith in Christ will somehow make life easier for us. Does it? Is your life easier because you came to faith in Christ? Or are you coming to church because you're trying to find are you trying to make your life easier? Are you trying to persuade God because of your love and affections towards him that he's going to make your life easier? It just doesn't work that way. Many think that God's responsibility is just simply to make us happy, to give us a decent job, or to keep us in good health, or to give us obedient children, or to keep our cars and our appliances going, or to keep my wife's air conditioning going during this hot spell, which it quit this past Friday. But we're never promised that. Never. These people of extraordinary faith suffered the regular things of life as though any of the rest of us have done. And Jesus in John 16:33 tells us that in this particular life that we are going to have tribulations. And he also tells us that we are not above, that a student's not above his teacher. And that if you can expect the teacher to suffer these things, you can expect us to suffer as well. And Jesus explains this. But he also tells us to take heart because of his death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus has overcome this world. And through our faith in him that we will be overcomers with him. And the Bible makes it very clear that this world is in the temporal domain of the prince of the power of errors, which is Satan. And it's limited power. And it's of limited duration. But it's still under a heavy influence. And it's God's devil, and God lets him only go so far. And if you don't believe me that this world is meant to treat us like a redheaded stepchild, all the thing you have to do is just turn the news on. You don't even have to watch a half hour of the news. You can see the progression of the heinousness that's infiltrated the world on a regular basis. It just keeps escalating. We live in a weird place. It's always been a weird place. Amram and Jochebed were greatly rewarded, but it wasn't pain-free. But the rewards far outweighed the temporary pain. I mentioned the first one, failed to mention the second one. The first one is that they saw that the child was beautiful, but the second one, they said that the reason that they weren't, that they preserved the life of Moses because they weren't afraid of the edict of the king. Well, it seems as though that if they hid the child, they might be somewhat afraid of the king's edict. Wouldn't you think that? But that's not the case at all. Sometimes you have to have prudence in the exercise of your faith, because without that, the child would have ended up dead anyhow. So they weren't afraid of they weren't afraid of dying, but they wanted to make sure that the child lived. Amram and Jochebed, they were greatly rewarded, but it wasn't pain-free. But the rewards far outweighed the temporary benefits. Far outweighed the temporary pain. If our last Hall of Famer, Abraham, was the pinnacle of faith, then Moses rings in as a very close second. And just like the mom and dad, Moses had to make a decision to either to go the way of the world, or to have the temporary comforts of life, or to choose to follow God, or have a blessed eternity. That's the picture being presented with Moses. He grew up with prestige. He grew up with untold wealth. He grew up in a highly educated environment. He grew up with deep security. He grew up with given respect that didn't even need to be earned. and he had it all, and he knew it was all temporary, and he knew that he could never truly be satisfied with eternity in the backdrop. He had the finest clothes. He had all the women that he ever did want. He had the finest foods. He had servants. He had jewelries. And as it used to be said years ago, that he was living on Easy Street. I'm thinking about the life that Noah had as he was brought into Pharaoh's household, and how he doesn't, the text doesn't say anywhere, but he had probably the possibility of being a king himself, of being Pharaoh. And I wondered to myself, we're all pretty regular Joes here. Most of us are. I think all of us probably are. I don't know of any Rockefellers here. I don't know of any Vanderbilts. I don't know of anybody of extreme wealth here, but I often wondered what kind of faith that we would have in God if one of us one day would hit the Powerball. I mean, I don't play it. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. If I did play it, I'd tell you, you know that I'm pretty brutally honest about some of these things. I know that the house wins. It's cooked in the book that they always win. They don't need an extra dollar from me. I'm never going to try it. I don't want to win the Powerball. I don't want that kind of money. I see what it does to other people. But I wonder that if anybody here was to hit the Powerball for $10 million, $300 million, $400 million, or whatever the Powerball happens to be, what your faith would be like. You see, Moses had already hit the Powerball. Moses had everything that he could ever possibly have. And with the eternity in the backdrop, Moses, by faith, chose to let go of the temporary things in order to hold on to the eternal things. So instead of remaining the son of a king with the prospect of becoming a king, Moses left a prestige position and he became a shepherd. The lowest possible position that there was. He goes from the top of the food chain to the very bottom. He goes from the very top of the corporate ladder to not even being able to reach the first rung. And all of this was the preparation ground for leading God's people through the Exodus. We know the story. Moses is delivered the people from out of Egypt, and he goes up onto the top of the mountain, and he's being given inspiration by God, and God's given Moses the law, and Moses has already had his seminary degree down in the bottom as a shepherd of leading sheep, and then Moses has got the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he walks back down to the mountain after God. He gets done talking to God, and what does he find down at the bottom of the mountain? All God's people have become faithless, and they've all placed their faith in an idol. And so what does Moses do? Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, and God says that I'm going to wipe them all out, every one of them out. And Moses says, if you're going to wipe them out, you might as well wipe me out too. These are the people that I identify with. And so Moses, in his faith, stuck by his people. And then one day when Jesus quit feeding the people and they all abandoned him and they were there for the creature comforts of food, and when Jesus stopped, they all left. And when they all left, Jesus looked at the apostles and asked them, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go back? Do you want to leave me? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Moses had to make a choice to stay with God. Moses made a choice as an adult, not as a child. Moses chose the route of temporary pain over the love and over the love for his adopted family. You got to imagine that. Moses is in Pharaoh's household. You would have to imagine that there is some love for that family. For the daughter who took him out of the Nile, for the education that he got. We got a real person in a real situation. He's come to know some of these people. He probably loved some of these people, and he chose to leave that all behind. Moses chose the path of temporary pain over the world's honor. Moses chose the suffering of being identified with the Pharaoh to being identified with slaves instead of with royalty, with peasants. Moses chose to receive the world's ridicule rather than to give up the rewards of Christ. Moses chose to win the long game rather than to throw in for the short game. It was said that the little that he gave up was well worth all that he would gain. What does it mean in verse 26 when it says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt when he was looking to the reward? Did Moses know Jesus? Remember what it said about Abraham in John chapter 8? When it says that Abraham was looking towards the day that I was? And Jesus was arguing with a group of Jews, and Jesus told them, before Abraham was, he is. And that Abraham would rejoice that the day would come that he would see him. He saw and was glad. Abraham knew Jesus was on the horizon, but what about Moses? Now, if you went to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, I'm not asking you to turn there, you would see that Moses knew that God was going to raise up a prophet just like him. And also, when God gave Moses the law, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses knew that the gospel was going to come through the Eve giving birth to a Savior who is going to crush the head of a serpent who would get wounded in the process. Moses knew that God promised that the son of Eve would be wounded in a cosmic battle against Satan, but that Satan would be mortally wounded forever. So yes, I do believe that Moses, maybe not knowing Jesus by name, did know who Jesus was. And he wasn't going to let that go. All these people are meant to give us encouragement because they are real people going through real life situations with great faith, holding on to God desperately, never letting go. And I want to close with this. Moses knew that there was nothing that he did to warrant salvation. He just simply trusted in God as he went through life. He understood the temporary and transitory things of this life fail in comparison with the eternal riches that he would find in Jesus Christ. Why did he, in verse 28, place the blood of the Passover over the doorway of his home? He knew, and if you look back into 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Did he understand this perfectly? No. Did he understand and trust that God was going to do what he said he would do by faith? Moses took and placed the blood over the doorpost of his family, knowing that God by faith would pass over the sins of his household for that time. Moses had a limited understanding, but he relied on the grace of God. And we know better, and we know deeper, and we know fuller. We know that by faith that Jesus is our sacrifice. He is our voluntary substitute. What we deserve, Jesus endured. What we were expected to do, Jesus accomplished. When we placed our faith in the atoning work of Jesus, a spiritual, a real transaction takes place. In an instant, when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are now placed on the voluntary substitute, and that happens to be Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes my punishment on the cross, and when Jesus does that, the very good work, the righteous works that Jesus does is imputed or it is accredited to my account. That way, when I stand before a holy God, when he looks at me, he does not see Clayton. He does not see my past. He sees the perfect work of Jesus Christ. He sees me as he sees his son, Jesus. He He will see that in everyone that places their faith in him. If we ever stand before God and he sees us as us, we lose. But Jesus is offered by faith to take your sins and your penalty to the cross and to die for you because your sins deserve death. Jesus chose to die for you so that you might have the righteousness of his life. And we are called sons and daughters of him if we place our faith in him. Moses was willing to give up all the temporal things of life, to go through all the temporal pains, knowing that the reproach of Christ was greater than any temporal comforts would ever give us. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you've not done that, do that this morning as Brother Talon leads us in a song of invitation. God is not going to promise you an easy street. But God is going to promise you a life that you've never had before, and it will last for all of eternity, and it will be the best thing that has ever happened to you.
Please stand if you're able.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you. Lord God, our Father, we thank you so much for the love you show. You set in motion a plan that is beyond belief for our salvation. It's demonstrated today in the life of Moses that picked up the promise again when they left Egypt. Oh, the love you show for us is great and mighty, and we thank you so much for that. We just pray that as we would go through this life, we would continue to remember that on a daily basis, being able to share that love with others around us, that others may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is the reason we are who we are. And we just pray that we could honor his name in everything that we do. Be with us now as we go our way, that we'd be able to love and live our life in a way that would shine that light of Jesus Christ into a dark world. Bring us back together once again, that we'd be able to lift our voices in song and our hearts in praise to you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And our ascending song this morning will be the first verse of Blessed Be the Time. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.